Thanks for that. We're in a sermon series in the book of 1 Peter, and we've been talking about living between two worlds. C.S. Lewis has a great quote, which says, if you find in yourself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, it's probably because you're meant to live in a different world. And friends, returning from Florida to Minnesota and seeing the snow and the sleet and the rain snow and the frozen rain fall, I looked at it and I said, I'm not meant to live in this world. I was created for a different world. And so Peter has been instructing these believers, and really God through Peter's pen has been, or quill, has been communicating to this church, to this group of people, hey, you're gonna experience trouble and trial in this world. Take heart. Live in this world for God, under God, while anticipating the next, getting excited. Let that vision for the next world empower you, embolden you in this world. And so we are in the midst of 1 Peter. Let me read a passage which came previously in the book. It says, as you come to Christ, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So the identifying mark of this group that Peter is writing to is that they have in common Jesus, the living stone. Jesus, the cornerstone, that they as a people are built into a spiritual house with Christ as the most common, important stone that holds them all together, that holds up the house itself, okay? And that then Peter uses this to talk to that group, and I'm using this to talk to us, that we are a spiritual house as we trust in Christ. And not just Jesus' teacher, but truly Jesus as Savior and Lord is identified by that cross behind me, that it is his death and his resurrection that shows him to be the great king with a kingdom, the great Savior over a people that have been redeemed. And so in that, moving forward from this passage into other passages, with that kind of in our minds, he says, okay, now, don't give yourself to evil desires. Don't give yourselves to the ways of the people around you, of this world, of those behaviors. Guard yourselves. Live such good lives amongst that group that they might see the way you live and turn and worship God and honor him and glorify him. These past 3 weeks, we've been looking at three specific relationships that would have been present: the emperor with a people, a master with a servant or slave, and then a husband with a wife. And in that, okay, Paul gives some explicit instructions about what those relationships are gonna look like, need to look like as we engage with the emperor, or a master or a servant, or a husband or a wife. And in the midst of that, there is an assumption that Peter makes, which is life is not gonna be easy. In all likelihood, in these relationships, there are gonna be times where you're mistreated. Your spouse will not be a perfect spouse. Your emperor, your king will not be a perfect emperor or king. Your master or your servant will not be perfect. Mistreatment will happen. Those who are in power will misuse their power. Those who are disempowered will be mistreated. That's an assumption. Jesus said it, in this world you'll have pain. Yet take heart, I've overcome the world. And so this is a given within the scriptures. This is a given within God's story. And it really strikes a death blow to this idea of a prosperity gospel, that you won't have any pain, that all God wants to do is bless you. It's like, no, this in this world, not the next, but in this world, we will have struggle and trial. We'll be mistreated, and we'll mistreat others. So that brings us to our passage from today. Let me read from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's our passage for today. Now, many times we jump into the passage, we spend the majority of the time in the passage unpacking it, saying, this is what that means, here's what this means, ooh, here's the Greek on that, here's what this theologian says. Today, gonna be a very different message. We're gonna start here with the first two slides and look at 1 Peter, but there's a quote here. And that quote would be like linked to the Old Testament, specifically to Psalm 34, but so many of the Psalms have a story attached to them, and we're gonna go back and examine the story. The cheeseburger here, where we have bun, meat, bun. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12 is a little bit of bun, okay? Low carb, right? Then the story is where we're gonna spend most of our time. Story of King David and King Saul, and then we'll come back, a little bit of bun at the end, Psalm 34. Okay, most of our time, though, is gonna be story. And when I say story, I don't mean fake, fictitious, made up. God uses his story in the Old Testament to communicate some things to his people. It's theological in nature. It's not just, here's a random story about a random guy, because I'm filling the pages before I get to the New Testament, where Jesus comes out on the scene. No. God does a lot in the Old Testament that gives foreshadowing, just beautiful story, foreshadowing of Jesus. And there are gonna be times in the Old Testament where God raises up a prophet or a priest or a judge or a king, and in that prophet, priest, or king, we're gonna see some things that are gonna be forerunning to Jesus, foreshadowing. And in our story for today, David is the one who gets to play that role as a type, as an example, as a forerunner to Jesus. And so let me jump into 1 Peter 3 here real briefly, but it says, finally, all of you. So where you might not have felt seen or included in this message because you aren't a husband or a wife, or you might not be a master who has servants or a servant in charge or serving a master, here he just says, hey, just so we're clear, I'm talking to all of you. And then he gives this list of characteristics. Now, in the Bible, when we see a list of characteristics, there are appropriate messages that kind of go through them one by one and say, this is what it looks like. Not gonna do that today, okay? But we should see this list is saying not just, hey, do these things, and if you don't see something on there, you don't have to do it. No, what Peter's saying is there's a way of life. There's a character. There's a morality that we as believers, as this living spiritual house, are to exhibit, to show in our world. But just because it doesn't say, hey, demonstrate patience toward impatient people, like, no, that's assumed. There's a way of life that is assumed in this. In verse 9, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And that's the key. That is an important piece of today's message, an important link that connects to Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel. We're gonna look at King David and King Saul. This idea of when somebody mistreats you, don't turn around and mistreat them. When somebody treats you poorly, when somebody exhibits evil toward you, don't respond with evil. That's a key element, not just in 1 Peter, but throughout the Bible, throughout God's story, and specifically when it culminates in the gospel, that we're to not, that Jesus did not exchange evil for evil, but overcame evil with good. It says, even in 1 Peter, just one chapter earlier, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So this principle, this idea of not exchanging evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good, or repaying evil with blessing, is a theme throughout the Bible, but specifically we see it in the gospel, we see it in Christ. And to this we've been called. Because we're part of that living house, we don't get out from under this. No, this is This is the calling of those who would unite themselves to Christ. And then that's the first half of the passage, that there's this morality, this ethic. And if we don't attach the second part, I don't know that we have a Christian message. I think we have a good ethical, moral message, but I don't know that we have a Christian one. A lot of the philosophies and teachers out there are gonna say, you know what? Be kind to other people. Be humble. Love one another. Like other philosophies, other religions might use that kind of language. And I think it's really this second part, this quote that Peter brings in, that makes it a distinctly Christian message this morning. And he quotes Psalm 34. He says, "For whoever would love his life and see good deeds and must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, Peter, I don't think, is just saying, I need some other words. I need some other words to kind of repeat what I just said. And so, oh, here's some similar words in Psalm 34. Let me just use those here. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he is calling to mind this psalm and specifically the context of the psalm to highlight this principle of repaying evil for evil. No, overcoming evil with good. I think that's what he has in mind and why he quotes it. And so that's why I want to go back and examine Psalm 34 and specifically Saul and David as it relates with 1 Peter. Gonna start with kind of the story of Saul and David. Gonna end with two slides from Psalm 34 as we kind of close out this time. All right, so Saul in our story for this morning is the anti-hero and David is the hero, okay? An anti-hero is not the chief enemy, but is an important character within the story, a central character, but lacks some of the heroic qualities that the hero exhibits, all right? So Saul is an important person in this story, but David is showcased as the hero, as the one who's gonna exhibit character, behavior that foreshadows the Christ. In this, again, God's story is theological. As you read God's story, he's trying to communicate some things about himself, and so we need to press for that. God's gonna reveal himself through these characters, and we wanna look toward that. Let me jump in here. The story of Saul and David begins with God rejecting Saul as the king and choosing David as the new king, okay? From 1 Samuel 15, and this is where I'm gonna go. I'm gonna read a lot of scriptures through stories. Some of you love this. Some of you, it's gonna be a little bit more difficult to follow along, but we're gonna walk through kind of this story. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not go back with you, Saul. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." So right there, we kind of have the context. We have the plot. We're gonna learn more about this idea that the kingdom has been taken from Saul and his leadership and placed under David and David's leadership. So God rejects Saul because Saul was rejecting the word of the Lord and David is going to come in as king. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance as we're looking toward the next king or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Rise and anoint David." This is the one, not the other sons of Jesse, but this one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, if you are at all familiar with the Bible, if you're at all familiar with the story of King David, we know right now as we read this, he's not a perfect individual. He's gonna make some crazy, absurd, sinful, dark decisions of adultery and murder later on as king, okay? In this story, he's esteemed as a type of hero, not the hero, but as a type of hero, but he's not perfect. Yet for our purposes, he is showcased as a much more fit king than Saul. Let's keep reading. 1 Samuel 16:14, moving forward in our story. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." And so when we read through our Bible and we get some of these contextual clues, it does move the story along. It highlights the difference between the two kings, but it also shows this is so much more than just a story about two kings, two guys in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel. God is wanting to do something, show something, that ultimately there are forces, the Spirit of the Lord and evil spirits that are in view here in the backdrop of the story. So in the midst of this, God rejects Saul and chooses David as king, yet David, in this weird twist in the story, kind of fun irony, engaging, entertaining, it says David served Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." So it seems like they have this amicable relationship. In the midst of this, we're learning about David. We're learning about his willingness to serve. Even though he is anointed as king, he's willing to serve. He's willing to lay down his life, his preferences, his authority, his power to serve Saul. At least for a time, he's going to enter into his service. Now the story continues forward. And in this, we're going to see David rise up and do some fighting. And in that view, again, it's not so much about David and David's fighting, but about revealing who God is. And the Lord, through David, slays the great enemy, Goliath. Look what we get to 1 Samuel 17. David asks the men standing near him, "What will be done for the one who kills this Philistine, Goliath, and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised man that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so you have this great scene, kind of reminiscent of like a Lord of the Rings. Two lines are drawn. We got two different armies on each side, and yet a representative is sent out from each of the armies. And from the Philistine army is put forth Goliath. And from the Israelites, no one steps forward. Saul does not step forward. None of the sons of Jesse, none of the fighting men will step forward and battle Goliath. And then David shows up and says, wait, who is going to remove this disgrace from Israel? Who's going to remove this talking giant, these Philistines, these uncircumcised people, these non-believers in our God? Who's going to shut them up? And in the midst of that, show that our God, that our Lord is greater. Who's going to do it? And no one steps forward. And so, continuing reading, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David replies, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." What a great line. "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Again and again in this story, David refers to the armies of the living God. He invokes God's presence, God's power, God being with him as he moves forward, a robust trust in God, the God who saved him from the lion and the bear, gonna save him in the face of battling Goliath. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Who will deliver the Lord? Who will deliver David? The Lord will. Now, David is going to pick up a sword and fight right here, but he still attributes the victory, the one who fights for him, as the Lord, the armies of the Lord. It's the Lord who saves. Yes, David is a great hero within this context, but the Lord is established as the hero overall. So David goes, slays Goliath. the Lord through David slaying Goliath. And it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. They danced and they sang these words, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Imagine you are the king, you're King Saul, and your people are singing this song. Just great storytelling here, friends. Previously, Saul befriended, took pleasure with David, kind of coming into his service and his presence. Once King Saul hears that, no chance. The relationship changes. And now we see Saul readily opposing David in our story. Saul trying to kill David. It says Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre. As he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. I'll kill him. But David eluded him twice. The story says twice. It's as though Saul throws the spear, misses him, and then says to one of the other guys in the room, like, hey, would you mind giving that back to me? And they do. And then he hurls it at David again. And yet David eludes him twice. But Saul's not done trying to take his life. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him again as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good with his escape. So we see Saul opposing David, mistreating David, seeking to take his life again and again. Yet, and this is, friends, this is absurd. We need to actually feel this. David refuses to reciprocate. David refuses to raise a sword against Saul. David refuses to kill Saul, even though Saul is actively trying to kill him. Look what it says. Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself in ways that we are thinking. David and his men were far back in the cave. Okay, the same cave. Saul goes in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is it. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with him as you wish. David replied to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, in that little ellipsis, David did something that he regretted, but he cut off a little corner of Saul's robe as a way of saying, I could have killed you. I didn't. But even cutting off just a small little part of Saul's robe caused David to be filled with grief that he would do even that against the Lord's anointed. David confronts Saul. And he says, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in that cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See, that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebelling. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Do you hear that? Where he says, an old saying, from evildoers comes evil deeds. David making the decision, I'm not going to exchange evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. As I've been treated wrongly, I'm going to exchange that with blessing, not cursing. God revealing something about David, but God revealing something about himself. And then we come to kind of the climactic end of our story here. Such great storytelling. You are more righteous than I, Saul said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. The question Saul asked David is an important one. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? Saul believes. The answer is, you do not let your enemy get away unharmed. David, you are the worst military leader ever. You kill your enemy. When you have an opportunity, you kill your enemy. And you didn't. You spared my life. Even though I mistreated you, even though I wronged you, even though I was bringing evil upon you, you did not exchange evil for evil, but overcame evil with righteousness, with goodness, with kindness. We see in here rumblings of the gospel, friends. We see in this story why Peter would call our attention to it. Why he would remind us of what our character, what our behavior should look like, not because we're good people, but because God has a plan. God is doing something. God is bringing forth a kingdom and a church that looks more and more like himself. And in this story, he's elevating a king, a hero that overcomes evil with good, that does not exchange evil for evil. But where he has been treated poorly with evil, he brings forth blessing. The gospel says that while we were still enemies of Jesus, he died for us. And so I want to be as crystal clear as I can. For some of you, I've already said enough, and you have so many connections maybe going through your mind, and you know the scriptures well, and so these kind of unifying elements you're well aware of. And for you, that's enough. But I just want to be explicit about this, of the connections between Saul and David and Christ and Peter, because there's a lot of them. I'm going to give you six, and maybe one of these resonates in a way that God would have you just kind of mull it over. Well, as we look at the stories of Saul and David and Peter and Christ, I see several connections. And God, in the midst of his Bible, is going to bring forth these connections many times for us. The one foreshadowing, the one is a rumbling of the gospel, and then we get to see it fulfilled in Christ. Let me give you six. The Lord identifies and anoints David as king and hero, but in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Lord identifies and anoints Jesus as the king and the hero, that ultimately David will fall short. In this story, he's the hero, and the next story, he'll become the anti-hero. And Uriah will be raised up as the type of hero in that story. And that's why all of these prophet, priests, and kings, they can point to Jesus, but they can't replace Jesus. Jesus is the king and the hero. Secondly, the Lord, through David, slays the great enemy, Goliath. Spiritually speaking, we, as this spiritual house, as this spiritual people, we have enemies of sin, of death, of the flesh, of this world, of the devil. And the Lord, through Jesus, slays the great enemies. Because friends, our enemies are not against flesh and blood. The people you lock eyes with in a given day are not the enemy. But rather, they are these spiritual forces the one that holds Goliath and the Philistines in bondage, the same one that holds us in bondage to sin and darkness and death. And so Jesus is sent. Jesus comes to slay the great enemies of sin and death and the devil. Saul, the antihero, aims to take the life of David, the hero, to save himself and others. Peter, in our New Testament, the antihero, aims to preserve the life of Jesus to save himself and others. Just kind of a wrinkle in the connection there, a wrinkle in the story, kind of cool. Saul says, I know how I'll save myself and others. I'll take that person out. Peter's like, oh, I need to keep Jesus alive. And so he's the key. I'll keep him alive, and that's how we'll save myself and my fellow disciples. Jesus has a different plan. David the hero does not exchange evil for evil, but instead overcomes it with good. In the same way, Jesus, the hero of heroes, does not exchange evil for evil, but instead overcomes it with good, as I previously read from the second chapter. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. David the hero establishes his throne by preserving his life. Jesus the hero establishes his throne by giving his life, by laying down his life for you, for me, for us, for the church. He dies that we might live. David saves his people by slaying his tens of thousands. Jesus saves his people by being slain in place of tens of thousands. Jesus is the way by which we live. This is not talking anymore about a physical battle, a patriotic battle, a national battle, an international battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but these great enemies of sin and death and darkness. Jesus comes to save us from those, to fight that battle on our behalf. And it's in that sense, with that backdrop, that I want to close with Psalm 34 and read it in context, not just the First Peter, but also the passages of Saul and David. And as I do so, I want you to give consideration to these words. And for each of you, a little bit different. You connect to God differently. So some of you artists, you might find a verse in here and you might write a song, or you might draw a picture. You might do something with this passage. For those of you that are a little bit more engineer type, find one thing. Find one way in which we, reflecting God, reflecting Christ, who overcame our evil with his goodness, just what's one way that we can apply that? What's one way that we might, instead of exchanging evil for evil, we actually overcome evil this week in our offices, in our homes, with compassion? That we overcome evil with goodness, kindness. There's that short story about the believing a soldier, and in the midst of this, he's living out his faith, and there's one particular anti-hero, I'll call him, right? That starts mistreating this believing soldier. One night, he gets so fed up with the believer that they've gone through this run through the mud and the muck, he actually, in the middle of the night, wakes up, and he throws his muddy boots over across the room, landing, waking up the believing soldier as he sleeps. And the next morning, the anti-hero, the unbeliever, wakes up and he sees his boots by his bed. Not just by his bed, but clean. Not just clean, but polished. How might we overcome evil with good? How might we, when being mistreated, showcase how great our Christ is, who, while we were his enemies, did not treat us as our sins deserve, but showered us with grace and mercy and kindness. Can we be that kind of people? And with that in mind, I want to read Psalm 34. Let this sink into heart. Let this sink into mind. Let this sink into deep places as I read. I will extol the Lord, writes David, at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from the telling of lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need more than an example. We need more than the example of King David. We need Jesus. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. We need someone who, when we revile, when we showcase evil, when we threaten, when we blame, when we exhibit pride, when we exhibit greed, we need someone who will not treat us as our sins deserve, but overcome our sin. And God, that's why we're so thankful as a church to worship the crucified and risen Savior who did not treat us as enemies, but invited us rebels to be a part of his kingdom, to be invited into his family, to be treated not just as servants in the kingdom, but as sons and daughters of the King. God, with that in mind, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.